I want to join in with Derek in wishing a warm, heartfelt welcome to each of you who are here in attendance with us this evening. And for our visitors, especially glad to have you all here in our midst with us this evening. You know, in Tom's sermon this morning, he mentioned how whenever we fill in for David, we always enjoy having that morning time slot because we get to go and do our part, and then that way we get the afternoon to kind of relax and we don't have to stress over having to present a lesson in the evening. It's also good to go first because when you go in the evening, not only do you have to think about it all day long, but then you have to follow on the heels of the lesson that you heard in the morning. And Tom did an excellent job this morning in his lesson, and I want to commend him for the job that he did. But it turned the pressure up on me because now I feel like I have to live up to those expectations. And, you know, Tom and I, we kind of kid each other a lot, but I am grateful for Tom for his example that he has set not only for each of us, but for me personally. I tease him all the time. I said, it's Tom's fault that I'm even up here in the first place. It all started a few years back when Tom thought he might need to challenge himself a little bit. And so he started taking on the Wednesday night adult class. And then next thing I know, he has to go out of town one week and he asked me to fill in for him. And now here I am. So I appreciate that so much, Tom. But I say that in jest, but Tom has been a great example, and I'm glad to have him. I appreciate him so very much. And it highlights an aspect for Christian growth that is extremely important, and that is the aspect of having a godly example to follow. I think each and every one of us in here probably can think of someone that has been a role model to them in the faith, someone that they have leaned on in times of difficulty or just when they were confused or needed help with something. I think each of us has had someone to guide them along the way, mentor them, encourage them, and be their source of support in times of need. But have you ever thought of the aspect of, from a congregational standpoint, the importance of having a good example for us as a congregation? See, that's something that we probably don't often think about. We think about our own individual growth as members, but what about our collective growth as a congregation? Is it important for us to seek out godly examples in the brotherhood around us? Or what about godly examples in the Bible for the traits, characteristics, and the behaviors and attitudes that a church should have in order to be pleasing to God? Because we are the body of Christ. And one of the things that's important for us to consider is, are we behaving in a way that would be pleasing and acceptable to God? And so what I thought I might do this evening is highlight a church that was called out in the Bible, in the New Testament, in terms of some commendable traits and behaviors that they had, in a lesson that I'll title, A Church Worth Imitating. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in this book, we have a church that has been highlighted in this letter for some traits that they have. And I want to just read to you some of the things that the Apostle Paul writes about this church, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mentions of you in our prayers." And this is one of the standard greetings that he often uses in his letters, talking about the thanksgiving that he gives to them and how he makes mentions of them in his prayers. But in verse number 3, he talks about some of the specific things that he's thankful for about this congregation. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And then if you skip down to verse number 7, it says, "So that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe." And so in the opening part of this letter, he commends them for their faith and their example. And he says, because of their faithfulness, they have been an example to the other churches within that reason. So what I would like to do with our time this evening is point out five things from this particular passage that Paul highlights about this church that we can use from our example. The first thing that I would like to point out is the way that not only this church imitated Paul, but how they imitated the Lord also. Look at verse number 6. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord," meaning the example that we set before you, you took careful heed to emulate the things that we were doing. I want to highlight to you how important that was at the time, because they didn't have the benefit of having the full set of instructions in the instructions of the inspired word of God as we do. And so what they had was the teachings of the apostles and the example of the faithful brethren that were around them. And so it was extremely important that they had those examples. And Paul said, "You were diligent to follow the example that I gave you." And it wasn't so much so that they were following Paul, but we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, where Paul said to the Corinthians, "Imitate me even as I imitate Christ." And so it's not like Paul was saying, "Hey, be like I am." Paul was saying, "I'm giving you the example that I've seen in Christ for you to follow." And he says, "You were diligent to follow that example." Not only that, but in chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says they also followed the example of the other churches. Turn over to chapter 2, verse number 14. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So not only were they diligent in heeding the example of Paul, but they also got encouragement from the churches in Judea as well. Why was that important? Paul said, because they have gone through some of the same struggles that you have gone through. So as a congregation, we see that there is great benefit from having an example of other godly congregations that are around us that can set that example for us. And so the question that I would ask to us is, are we seeking those godly examples? Number one, are we searching out in God's word some of those qualities that are commended for being a sound church? We've talked about it in some of our studies on Wednesday night in the writings of Paul, some of the positive aspects that he's highlighted, not only in the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, but even when we were going through our study in Philippians, we looked at a lot of those traits that Paul highlighted, and we talked about what a great example that is for us in terms of how we should behave in and how we should be conducting ourselves as a body. But what about for the congregations that are around us in this area? Are we seeking out those godly examples to be encouraged by them? When another congregation is having a gospel meeting or something like that, are we taking the time to go and support those events to not only encourage them, but to be encouraged with one another? I want to remind you what Paul highlighted in this second chapter of Thessalonians to them. He said, "You follow the examples of the churches of God in Judea." Why? Because they have gone through some of the same struggles that you have. And so as a individual congregation, yes, we're autonomous, but at the same time, we're all part of one collective body. And so we would be diligent to seek out the support and the encouragement of those godly congregations that are around us. Also, in terms of imitating the examples that we have set before us, are we diligent to obey and follow the example of Christ? See, one of the things that Paul highlighted to this church in this letter, he says, "You've been diligent in following me." And he had been given the example of Christ. And so are we careful to search out instruction in God's word in terms of how we can be more like Christ? We're reminded in John chapter 13, verse number 15, after Jesus had finished washing his disciples' feet. And he told them, he says, "For I have given you an example to do just as I have done." Are we behaving towards one another in the fashion that Jesus has given us as an example? Are we imitating our Savior and our Master as obedient followers and faithful children? In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1, it says, as children of God, it says to be imitators of God as beloved children. So when it comes to the ultimate example, we have those examples for us in this instruction, in God's word. Are we earnest in seeking out that instruction and following it, not only just as individual members, but as a collective body as well? So he commended them for their diligence in imitating the example set before them. Another thing that he commended them for was their reception of the word. In other words, their willingness to hear and obey God's word. Look at the second part of verse number 6. So it says, not only and you became followers of us and of the Lord, but says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. When he says they received the word in much affliction, they faced some serious hardships because of their willingness to not only receive God's word, but also to be obedient to God's word. Remember, this letter was written in a time where being a follower of Christ was not the popular thing to do. In fact, they faced a hostile world based on their belief. They faced hostilities from those who were still of the Jewish faith that were teaching that you still had to follow the law, but they were also facing hostilities from those in the pagan world as well. Many of them had been converted from some of those pagan religions, and so there was a lot of hostility that they were facing at the time. In fact, when you have time, read over in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, and it actually describes some of the hostilities that were going on in Thessalonica at the time. Paul also makes mention of some of those hostilities in this letter in chapter number 3. Turn over to chapter 3, looking at verse number 1. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and as you know. And so he was encouraging them. Not only had they received the word in affliction, but he's reminding them that it was something that they should expect. And in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the hardship, it says not only did they receive God's word, but it says that they receive God's word with joy. And that's something that I think we need to look at. Not only are we willing to receive the word of God, do we receive it with joy? Do we receive it with gladness? Even the things that are difficult to hear, even the things that are difficult in practicing and trying to apply, what is our attitude towards the word of God? When you come into the assembly for Bible class, are you excited about coming to hear God's word? Or is it something that we do because we feel we're obligated to? In fact, one of the things that they were commended for in terms of how they received the word of God is that in chapter number 2, verse 13, he says, you received the word not as of men, but as of the word of God. Meaning that when these holy scriptures are read, do you take it as this is God's word? God's inspired word being read into my hearing. And see, when you look at it in that aspect, it puts obedience in a completely different light. It's not a matter of if I agree with what the scriptures say or not. It's what does God require of me? And as a collective, it's something that's important for us to look at is, are we willing to take a humble and honest look at God's word and see how we might apply it, not just to ourselves as individuals, but what that means for us as a congregation as well, too. And so how are we receiving the word of God? You know, it's one thing to be willing to accept God's word when it feels good, when it's something that makes us feel good about ourselves and it encourages us. What about the difficult things? As the letter states, are we willing to receive the word in times of affliction? When it's not so easy, are we still willing to obey? Not only were they commended for receiving the word, they were also commended for spreading the word. Look at verse number 8. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." And so what we see here is not only had they been faithful in following the instructions and the example that was set before them, but they took it a step further and they began to spread the word in other places as well. And their example became known to the congregations around them. A question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are the things that we're doing to spread God's word? On the one hand, we are very diligent in terms of supporting missionary efforts. You all are extremely generous in your contribution to the missionary works that this congregation endeavors to take part in. One of the things that I would ask you to take a look at in terms of how we could do more is, what about collectively in our local area? I've heard often mentioned in prayers, and I have made mention of this in prayers myself, that I'll pray and I'll say, "Lord, we pray that we can be a good example to the world around us, that your word will continue to spread, and that others may be drawn to you." I've said those exact words. You've probably heard those words mentioned in other prayers as well, and there's nothing wrong with saying those words. What I would challenge us is, are we actually putting action behind those words? What are some things that we can do to be more diligent in spreading the word in this area? I mean, there's a perfect opportunity coming up here in a couple of weeks as we're going to have our gospel meeting in the first weekend of November. Have you thought about who you might invite? And I say this to you as sure as I'm making a mental note to myself in terms of, do I have people on my list that I might invite? And so that's something that I would ask you to be thinking about. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that we have to take on some great endeavor. Like an example that we see in the Bible where we have to be like Paul and Barnabas and have to go out into regions where the word isn't being spread and have to go and plant churches. But sometimes we miss taking advantage of the opportunities that are right in front of us. Opportunities like a gospel meeting, not just for our congregation, but as I mentioned before, do we support the efforts of the other congregations in the area? Not just for us to attend, but attend and take a visitor with you. Someone that you've been praying about. Someone that your heart has really been desiring that they might receive and obey the gospel. Have you thought about how you might extend an invitation to them? I'll take it a step further, even before we get to that point. Have you thought about who you might pray for in terms of their obedience to the gospel? See, these are things that you can do from the comfort of your own home. Some of us may not be comfortable going out and extending invitations to people. And I understand that. But what are some things that we can do to have God's word spread in this area? So those are things that we should think about. Not only how do we be an example so God's word can be spread, but how can we take an active part? How can we be diligent to be inspired to take a role in God's word being spread in this area? Another thing related to that that they were commended for was their service to God. Look at verse number 9. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Think about what he says here, how you turned from serving idols to serve the living and true God. What that denotes is true, authentic service to God means turning away from the things that draw our attention away from God. In other words, are we diligent to be 100% focused on our service to the Lord and willing to constantly scrutinize our lives for the things that draw us away from God? The connotation that I get from that is this has to be a continual thing. At your first conversion to Christ, yes, it's important at that point to repent and turn away from those things that drew you away from God, but it doesn't stop there. It has to be an ongoing thing. Are there things that are hindering you from your time of Bible study? Something that I've had to do recently is I used to get consumed in what I call political theater, meaning the craziness going on in our nation's capital in Washington, D.C. I was quite entertained with not only U.S. politics, but world politics in itself. But something about that, it can actually draw you in. And you start going down rabbit holes on that stuff and following conspiracy theories. And the next thing you know, you'd have wound up and found yourself in a place where you're like, how in the world did I wind up stressing and fretting over these things? And so I've made a decision that those are things that I'm just not going to allow myself to be consumed with. There's better things that I can be doing with my time than reading all of these articles or watching these video clips about things that really I have no control over anyway. Things that not only will cause me stress and anxiety, but things that are taking my focus and attention from where they ought to be. And so are we turning away from those things that draw us away from God so that we can be diligent and dedicated in our service to God? We're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 20, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You can't do both. And so it's a matter of laying aside one so you can serve the true master. Not only must we be diligent in our service to God, but the final point that I'll leave with you this evening that they were commended for was their anticipation of the return of Jesus. Look at verse number 10. He says, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." What is our mindset on the return of the Lord Jesus? Is it something that we prioritize our lives around? We're told in Titus chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 11, actually they're called out. It says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It talks about an anticipation that we should have. I don't know if we'll see the Lord return in our lifespan or will it be in the ages to come. None of us know. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we behaving ourselves in a way that we'll be ready when he returns? You know, one of the things that I think about as a congregation, if he were to return right now, would we be found collectively doing the things that we've been given an example and instruction to do? I think about the letters that were written to the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Some of the things that they were rebuked for, and it's eye-opening. Number one, that they were rebuked in the way that they were being rebuked, but number two, it's eye-opening to know the intimate knowledge of detail that the Lord had for every single one of those congregations. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe he has that same level of attention and intimate knowledge of us today? Because I have no reason to believe that he does not. And so how will we be found when he returns? Will he come and commend us for our behavior, not only as individuals, but as a body of Christ as well, too? Are we eagerly anticipating that return? As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, 28, where he says, salvation will come to those who eagerly wait for him. Do we have that hopeful anticipation? You know, when I think of words like that, that eager anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus, those are things that should fill us with comfort. Those are things that should fill us with joy, especially when you look at a world with so much chaos and strife and unrest around us. You could be very easily consumed by discouragement, by getting caught up in those things. And so the question that we have to continue to focus on is, what do we rest our hope on? And as a congregation, it's something that we can use to motivate and encourage one another, that our hope is not in this world. Tom mentioned it in his lesson this morning where he talked about, you know, there's this phrase that they use on HGTV and other shows where they talk about a forever home. Our forever home is not here. Our forever home is eternal life in heaven. Are we anticipating that, and are we encouraging each other as members of his body to anticipate his return? The final question that I'll leave you in terms of that anticipation of the return of Jesus: not only are we eagerly waiting for his return, but are we prepared for his return? Are we ready? If you're not a child of God this evening, then you have that opportunity so that you can be prepared, that you can be ready. You can obey the gospel, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and turn from your past ways, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you can have that same hopeful anticipation as well, too. For those of you who are already members of the body of Christ and that you've fallen away and you have not been good imitators of what it is that we know we should be doing, you have that opportunity tonight to come and be restored. Whatever your needs are this evening, we ask that you come as we all together stand and sing.